I'm going to read a fair amount here this morning, beginning in verse number 1, book of Isaiah, chapter 30. Verse number 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, his ambassadors came to Hanesh. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also reproach. The burden of the beast of the south, the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to set still. Now go, write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, unto the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water with oil out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall we flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill." God bless his reading these words. You may be seated this morning. We find in this chapter that a great deal of what is being said is basically that Israel is in a time of decline. They are rebellious toward God, and God is allowing the Assyrians to become their judgment. And as a result, we find that rather than trust in God and turn to Him in this time of crises, they want to turn to Egypt. And God is teaching them that that is futile. And of course, from history, we know that that was futile. The Assyrians, under Sennacherib, were at the doorstep of Jerusalem. Previously, Hezekiah, the king, had bought off Sennacherib with gold and silver from the temple. And because of that, they had left. But now they are back. And he's seeking forfeiture to his mighty forces. They are the ruling nation of the world at that time. And there's a large contingency of Israelites here who now want to enlist the help of Pharaoh without seeking God's help. And it's a time that God says to them that they are rebels. They are in rebellion against Him. They don't want to listen to Him. They don't want to turn to Him. And you and I today, I believe, need to stop and consider, what does this mean to rebel against God? We find in the Word of God that rebellion is basically when one or many refuse the authority of God. It's pretty basic. If one of your children's in rebellion, it's because you have exercised an authority and they are refusing that authority. Adam and Eve were in rebellion against God. God had given them one command in the Word of God, and He said to them that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet we find that they went against God's Word and they ate of that tree. And they became rebellious against God. Always, always we find that rebellion against God, we will not accept His authority, brings a woe upon us. And woe simply means great sorrow. We just not get away with this thing of rebellion against God. God tried to teach the Israelites that rebellion was a horrible sin and crime. He tried to do that in their early lives. I want you to listen to these words found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse number 18 says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is rebellious and stubborn, he will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Now that's interesting. God wanted them to understand that as children in a family, they were to listen to their parents. Now, the Bible is very peculiar about this. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." In the New Testament, it says, "Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right." And God has established the authority of mom and dad in the home. By the way, if your parents, you're not their buddies. When they get older, you can develop wonderful friendships with your children. But when they're in your home, you're their parents. You are the authority. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be mean. That doesn't mean you have to be harsh and all those things. I mean, we can do loving things, wonderful things, and we ought to. And God very wonderfully teaches us parenthood throughout the Word of God, especially in the book of Proverbs. But one of the things we find is, in the land of Israel, if a child would not listen to his parents, that child would not obey his parents. His parents were to take that child basically to the courts and take them to the law, and there they would take them outside the city and capital punishment would be put upon them. The entire village or the entire camp would then stone him with stones. And this was God's remedy. It was that which I believe would make a lasting effect in somebody's life if that was taking place. I've been restudying and looking back through it again and trying to remember when I come across them. I found many years ago that God gave us 16 different things for capital punishment. Of course, murder is one of those things, kidnapping, rape, and many other different things that God has mentioned in His Word. And God wants us to understand from those things that sin is serious business. And it is that which terrorizes a nation. And a nation, a government, is actually formed from the Word of God, if we do it according to God's Word, is formed for the purpose of protecting its citizens. Protect us from invaders from without and from those within. Matter of fact, in the book of Romans chapter 13, we find that they are ministers of good. God calls them ministers. On, was it Tuesday, Wednesday, the Thursday was the 11th, Veterans Day, for our nation. In school, I used that chapter and tried to help our young folks to understand that this is a godly calling, really, into this position where God uses us for that purpose. We find that many governments today take on more than is theirs. They're not to be the parent, but they are to protect its citizens. They're not the educators, but they are to protect its citizens. Okay? They're not to be the wealth redistributors. They're to protect their citizens. Okay? But we have all those kinds of things taking place today. But God tried to teach this to the Israelites early in life. In our day, I fear that we live in a time when there's no fear of God before their eyes. It's much like the time of the book of Judges. And there seems to be very little understanding of what rebellion really is. Let me explain that again. Rebellion is simply against God's stated word. It's not listening to what He has to say. And I believe that our text here gives us some tremendous understanding here, some tremendous insight, perhaps even painful insight, into this thing of rebellion. Notice with me in chapter 1, or verse number 1, excuse me, chapter 30. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, and that cover with a covering, and not of my spirit, they may add sin to sin." Notice there he says, "Take counsel, but not of me." It's an interesting statement. I just labeled that personally, desertion of God in our everyday lives. Any decision that we make, I believe, ought to be based upon the Word of God. And we ought to take into consideration, what does God say about it? What does God say? For instance, I think I'm going to go down. I need some money at the bank, and I've got a Magnum 357 pistol, and I think that'd be a good instrument to withdraw some money. And so I pick up the Word of God and begin to read the Bible, and I want to find out, is that a good decision? And we're going to come to a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not steal." Okay, very simple. And that is not God's will. So what do? We're going to listen to the Word of God. You say, "But boy, that'd be an easy way to get some money. I could pay my bills. God wants me to take care of my family." And God certainly does. By the way, how many are glad there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not steal"? Yeah, how many are glad there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not kill"? It may have prevented your brother or sister from doing it to you. It might have. Okay. I'm glad for those rules from God. So we find God has His will made to us. And any decision that we make that's not based upon His will, I believe, becomes disastrous. Listen to this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. He says, "My son..." Here is Solomon, wise counsel to his son. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." I've been saved for many, many years. I thank the Lord that He came into my life and I began to read the Word of God, and God began to give me direction, and the Spirit of God would speak to my heart concerning things, and I sought to follow Him in all these things. Now, I can't say I was perfect at that by any means. I made a lot of mistakes along the line, but I'm thankful that when I sought Him, God gave me good direction. There have been times when I did not seek Him and I found myself flat on my face. And oh, how we need to seek Him and follow after Him in all of our ways and seeking His counsel in these things. It's amazing how God will lead us, how God will bring about the circumstances, how God will lead us in so many different areas. Many of you might remember Ken and Gina Fraley. They were here about 2 years ago. And some of you ladies might remember her testimony. She was born in East Germany. World War II was just, her family was just an hour ahead of the front, Russian front, got into West Germany as a result of that, and was not trapped behind the Iron Curtain for all those years. And after being in that particular spot, why later on she met her husband to be, Ken. He was stationed there in the Army. They got married, moved back to the United States, and shortly thereafter, both of them came to know the Lord as their Savior. I met them in Bible college, and they became friends of ours there, and they were the kind of folks that were just always having things at their house, and people would go over and after service a lot of times, and they would do stuff and what have you. And they came out here, and we renewed friendships. Matter of fact, it was a great time we had together. Just about a month ago, their old car died. Brother Fraley's in retirement age now, and don't have a whole lot to work with, but God has led him in another ministry at this point. but their car had died. They did not have money to fix it. Matter of fact, if I understand correctly, it wasn't fixable. And so they began to pray and ask God, what should they do? And he said for a few weeks, they actually bummed rides. And he says, here I am, a guy who has to go to churches and do presentations and talk to churches about the scriptures and so forth. And I can't even get there. And lo and behold, last week, God provided him with a car. And he was telling about the car and a letter we received and how God had supplied the need in their life. They had sought him in this situation. Now, we could go down to the car lot. We could pick out us a car. We could seek for a loan and all those things. But he just felt, hey, the thing to do is to seek the Lord. In this case, it was a whole lot better off because there's no payment. Somebody gave it to him. And has brand new tires on it now that somebody else put on it. And they are excited to have a fairly decent car to drive that God gave to them. And see, it's a matter of living our lives in association with God. I want to read you a quote here by a guy named George Barna. How many have ever heard of the Barna Reports? They do a number of different things. He's actually a Christian researcher, and he looks at churches and so forth. I want to read this to you. He said, the result of teen involvement at a church is that they can recite some religious facts, they make some friends, they had fun. That's wonderful. But we also find that most of them have neither accepted Christ as their Savior nor altered the basis on which they make their moral and ethical decisions in life. For most teenagers who have spent years attending church activities, their faith is not integrated into who they are and how they live. Most of the young people who claim they developed an understanding of the Bible that enables them to make decisions based upon biblical principles show no evidence of using that understanding in relation to core beliefs and lifestyle choices that we studied. You know what he's saying? He's saying our young people, even though they have the Word of God taught them, never really allow it to be that which orders their life. Why do you suppose that is true? They don't see it exampled. We go to church, we go through the motions, we do the actions, but we do not allow that core belief to order our lives. I've heard God's people on a few occasions say this. Honestly, I've heard it. They have said, I don't care what God says, this is what I believe. That is a place of rebellion. And what we're doing is we're teaching our young people to be rebellious to God in the way we behave. It's a sad, sad scenario. When someone claims to be a practicing Christian, and yet he asks if it's all right for a man or woman to live together without marriage, there's a serious problem. When we have these kinds of things taking place, when biblical teaching is dismissed in regards to child discipline, and we would rather turn to the world concepts of timeouts and talks as compared to what God says with the rod, we are in serious trouble. Christian parents, many times, or maybe we could say most times, according to George Marta, are in rebellion as much as their children. And woe be to all of us. You see, the Word of God ought to be so important to us that every decision that we make in life is based upon it. Why am I doing what I am doing? Is it because I enjoy it, I want to, or because God wants me to? You see, far too often, we make our decisions and we do what we do because that's more enjoyable to us. or it's our will, it's our selfishness, and we don't allow God there. My, oh my, how we need to change or allow God to change our behavior. Rebellious children, they take counsel, but He says, not of me. Notice secondly what He says there in that verse. It says, cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. Cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. I believe what He's saying here, as we look at the context, it's speaking of the Israelites who are seeking for protection, covering, if you please, of Egypt. Think about it. Where did God deliver the Israelites from? Was it not Egypt? Was it not from the taskmasters of Egypt that God delivered them? Were they not the people that were slaves in Egypt as a nation? Were they not the ones who were actually building the pyramids as slave labor? And God delivered them? And now where do they want to go? They want to go back under the umbrella of Egypt. Whenever you and I flee to anything else for our protection from whatever it is, before we consult with God, I don't believe we can say we're trusting Him. We need to consult Him first. When we go to someone else, here's a scenario that we have often in our Christian circles. We are much more willing to go to the bookstore and find a book on the subject and buy it and then consult the Bible or with somebody that's got perhaps some biblical knowledge before we ever seek after what God says. We're willing to look for answers everywhere else except with God. We get more excited about what so-and-so said than what God said. And that's really, it's quite pathetic. I had a number of, it's been a year or two ago, somebody called me. And it was supposed to be some famous preacher. I'd never heard his name. And they called up and said, "Boy, we got this series available. And man, you can let them, this guy is so great. I mean, you can bring him into your church on DVD. And this is so wonderful." And it was like, it's all about him, not God. And I said, "Hang on a second. I don't want those." "Well, why don't you want those?" They always want to know why. I said, "Well, my Bible teaches me that God calls a pastor to every church, and God happens to call me to this church, and that's what God wants me to do." And basically they said to me, "But you can't do as good a job as he can." They are probably right. But that's not the point. You know? And we need to consult with God. What does He want in situations? But we're so willing to jump into all of these different things. We have a lot today that I call psychobabble. All these psychological things that we're supposed to be able to do. Let me give you one. For many years, Christians bought into this. We bought into the idea that what we need to build in our children is self-esteem. Now, some of you still believe this. By the way, the public sector is finally coming to realize and acknowledge, and it'll take 10 years to get it reinvented within the public school system, but they've come to realize that is a poor concept. What they discovered was some of our young people who have the greatest self-esteem are some of the worst individuals in our country. They're very proud of who they are as drug addicts, you know, as dropouts. Amazing. My Bible says something very, very simple. Let each esteem other better than himself. My Bible tells me not to have a proud spirit. It isn't about me, it's about God. We need God esteem. That is the need of our lives. But what did we do? We think, well, this kid, he's having this problem because he just does not have a good self-image. No, he doesn't have a good image of God. When we get an image of God, we realize, hey, I am a sinner. And when we really see the image of God, we see God is loving us in spite of who we are. And we see a God that reaches down and wants to pull us up. We see God who loves us. Do you realize when you recognize the love of an individual in your life, what it does for you? What our kids need is not a good self-image. They need an image of realizing mom and dad love them. They need an image of, hey, God loves them. They need an image, hey, the teacher loves me. Children respond to love. And yet we were sold that bill of goods. Why? Because we're willing to flee to these kinds of ideas rather than the Word of God, which was very plain in this matter. We say, but this guy, he has credentials. He has all of these letters behind his name. Well, give me your name. I can write letters behind it. Here's one for you. PhD. You know what it stands for? No. Well, whatever. Paul Soul Digger, Pound Higher and Deeper. You've heard me many times, okay? Hey, listen. You know, you can have a PhD and not have any sense. Amen? Yeah. Because you can go to a book and, you know, do some things doesn't mean a whole lot. But yet we think, well, they're experts. By the way, you know what an expert is? How many had algebra? What does X equal? An unknown quantity. Okay? I took 2 years of algebra trying to find X. Every problem changed. It had a new value. Then I got to the point where they wanted to know why. X and Y. How many loved algebra? Yeah, got a few. I did too. Expert is an unknown quantity. Okay. What we need, brethren, is not to cover with a covering other than what God wants to cover us with, and that's His precious blood. Amen. We need to what? Get into the Word of God. In 35, 36, well, 37 years here at this church, my biggest problem still yet today is to get people to read the Word of God and then to use it in making their decisions day after day. If we would learn that basic principle, it would revolutionize our lives. We would see a difference from rebellion to trust. Notice the last thought I want to share with you here. In that same verse, so that they may add sin to sin. Not only do we find a distrust of God when we're trying to cover it up ourselves, but here I find a distraction from God. Whenever we seek counsel away from God, our rebellion then will lead to more and more sin. It takes us farther and farther away. When we rationalize our sin and make it okay, we don't consult with God. It just takes us farther and farther away. Until the point where it's almost hopeless. Look at verse 8, 9, and 10 with me again. He says, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not to the prophets, prophesy not in those right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. I believe God is going to use this book to judge us. He says, write it before them in a table, that it may be for the time to come. What's the purpose? That this is a rebellious people, lying children. God has given us counsel in His book. Amen? We have this holy Word of God that He wants to show us how to live with. And what do we do with it? Far too often, very little. And we don't allow its words to sink into our soul and to bring us comfort and to show us the way in which to go. I'll give you a little story. When I was in Bible college, the emphasis was, we're going to train you how to go start a church. To my knowledge, that is a very rare thing for Bible colleges to do, but that was the emphasis. The reasoning was, if you go take a church, there's probably a lot of problems there. It'd be easier to start your own and make your own problems. At least you know what they are. Boy, have I done that. I know how to make problems. But nonetheless, that was the emphasis. I began to pray and ask God, where do you want me to go? I was in my senior year, and I'll tell you quite frankly, I was terrified. I didn't know what God had for me. And quite frankly, it was what I might call scary because I had no idea where God wanted to take me. And I remember on one chapel that a fellow named Paul Vanneman, who pastored a church there outside of Pontiac Ways, preached. And in that message, he began to talk about where he came from and how he wished that somebody would go back out there. It was New Jersey. I've never been to New Jersey. You live very close to New Jersey, don't you? All right. And there hadn't been the commercial yet about the sauce being made in New Jersey, you know. But anyways, that's off the key. And I began to pray, and I was thinking, you know, I think God has used that in my life, and He wants me to go that direction. But I never had peace. Do you know what I mean? There was just, it sounded good, but yet there was turmoil there. There was not that peace. There was still that fear. And I've learned when God is leading you into a direction to go, there's a peace about it. You don't have that fear any longer. And it was still there. And one day I got a phone call from Kenny Blue. Kenny had went from not that direction, but went all clear out to Seattle. And at this point, he had started a church in a little suburb of Seattle called Mount Lake Terrace. And he called me up and he said, Brother, he said, would you consider coming out here and working with me in establishing this church? They were meeting in a little what was that called? Community club building. And they had about 20, 30 people that were meeting with them. That was including his family. And God spoke to my heart. I got great peace on that one. That was God's leadership. And I just felt the peace of God. And I uprooted my family. Had two children then, Andrea and Jeff. And we put all of our belongings now into a 5x10 trailer by U-Haul. U-Haul's the preacher's best friend, I guess. And packed on the back of our car and off we went. I remember in Montana stopping to camp one night. And right next to us, because that was the way we were going. We didn't have money for motels. And a family right next to us was moving from Seattle. And they told us a horror story. I didn't know it. Boeing aircraft was laying people off left and right. I mean, it was big time bad news. And I got a little scared. Matter of fact, they told me that when they left, there was a billboard outside the city that said, "Last one out, turn off the lights." And we got to Seattle, and here I am with a family, no job. In Mount Lake Terrace, on every block, there was an average of 2 empty houses. Houses for sale everywhere. If you had money, it was a buyer's market. Honestly, there were people who had money, went and bought up these houses left and right. There weren't too many people had money, but there were some. It was a buyer's market. I wasn't a buyer. I didn't have a job. And I began on that money to search for a job everywhere I went. I'd fill out an application. This is before you went to job employment. Somebody did all the work for you. I mean, I just went here, there. I just started going down the road. I filled out application after application. I had seen when we pulled in a barricade, and that barricade said National Barricade on it. And my uncle had owned a franchise with them back here in Omaha, and I'd worked for him many years before. Finally, on Friday, I decide after all those applications, and they pull out stacks like that and just lay it on the bottom. I want to put them on top, but they wouldn't do that. And I finally found the address for National Barricade. I got there about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And when I walked in and I told him my name and told him what I came for, his name was Jerry, and I told him that my uncle had owned a franchise with him back in Omaha. He did not know the name, but he remembered the franchise. And he said, "Well, this is interesting." He said, "I had a man quit this morning. You're hired." 1 week after I got there, God gave me a job. Do you know how many unemployed people were in Seattle at that time looking for jobs? 60,000. Was God leading? God leads. Why? Because God wanted me there. And I was just seeking Him, seeking His will, because I knew God wanted me to go preach. I told all that to say this. When I came back here, there was a reason for it, because I looked in the Word of God, and God spoke to me so wondrously from the book of Mark. He said, "Go home to thy friends and show them how great things the Lord has done for thee." I could not get away from that. This is my hometown. And finally, I said, "Okay, Lord," and God gave me great peace. Now, that's kind of an odd way, because that's not really what that verse says. But it was speaking to a maniac of Gadara. A crazy man to do that. But God used that. I have learned that when we follow His Word and we seek after His will and seek what He wants, God leads in ways that are past our finding out. But too much of our lives are spent making our own decisions, not consulting Him, not seeking after Him, and finding that peace that He gives us when we know it's right. We just make decisions and how we need to seek Him. Amen. Father, today, thank You for this time together. Bless, I pray, in the hour to follow. Oh, God, may we learn valuable lessons here. Let us not be rebellious, but God, we be those who seek after You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.